Pretty cool, Mason, carrying out his little sister. I like it. That's really neat. We're going to be looking at when life knocks you down, not just physically, but especially when it knocks you down spiritually or emotionally or mentally, and life can do that. We're going to be reading, starting out today, in Habakkuk chapter 3, and I'll ask you to stand as we read God's word, Habakkuk chapter 3, starting in verse 16. I heard, and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud, though there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails and the field produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights for the director of music on stringed instruments. Father, give us a faith like Habakkuk's faith. Give us a faith that even when we're knocked down, even when there seems to be no hope, we find our hope in you. And Father will give you the praise. In Jesus' holy name, amen. You may be seated. As you look around, you see we're pretty sparse today. We've got a lot of sickness in our church. Joel has the flu. Tina just got over the flu. Jeremy Brancett called me and wanted to come today. And he said, I'll have to call you in the morning to make sure I can come because I've got the flu. And I said, Jeremy, do us all a big favor. Stay home. We don't want to share what you've got. We love you, but we don't want what you got. The guys at the home today, the fellows that I bring, all have the flu. And so it's really going around, and it's not the type you want to get. It's not fun. So pray for each of them. As I'm preaching today, be sure to keep praying for Larry Brabant. I don't know if you ever had a kidney stone. I've never had the pleasure myself, but my older brother did have it quite severely, and he literally prayed to die. It hurt so bad. So pray for Larry. It's a very painful thing to go through. Some of you may remember, this would be back in the 1980s and 1990s, and some of you won't remember because you weren't born yet, but in the 1980s and 90s, there was an ad on TV. It was a commercial, and the company was called LifeCall. And they advertised a little pendant that you could put around your neck if you were older and home alone or you were invalid and home alone. You could have this little pendant, and if something went wrong, you could just push the little button on the pendant, and they would get a hold of you, find out what the problem is, and get you the help you need. And the ad for that had a little lady, and she had a walker. And in the ad, you would see the walker was falling down and this lady was falling down, and she pushed the pendant, and on came the speaker on the pendant. How may we help you? And she said what? Help me, I've fallen and I can't get up. Folks, we've all been there, haven't we? Physically, most of us have been there at a time in our life. I can remember when I was a little boy, playing King on the Mountain with my neighbor next door, who was a bigger boy than me, and it turned out he was King on the Mountain because he pushed me down the mountain. It wasn't a mountain. It was a hill about as high as this roof, so it wasn't big, but it was big enough. When I fell on my arm and broke my arm. I needed somebody to pick me up because I wasn't getting up. I was busy crying, and so, of course, my folks picked me up and got me the help I needed. But we all have times in our life when we fall down and we can't get up. Physically, we know how to get help. But when it's a spiritual thing that knocks you down, when it's a mental thing that knocks you down or an emotional thing that knocks you down, who do you call? There's no pendant to say, I've got a problem. Folks, it's extremely important we know where to turn when that time comes, because it will come in your life. You can take it to the bank, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. There are going to be times that you are going to fall. I don't care how strong a Christian you are. You're still going to have those times when you're going to fall down and you're going to need help. You need to know who to call. So one of my favorite philosophers, I say that kind of jokingly, but Rocky Balboa. Remember the show Rocky? Some of the things that Rocky said are almost like Yogi Berra used to say, little sayings that kind of catch your interest. Normally speaking, Rocky Balboa was kind of a scattered fella. But every once in a while, he'd say something like this: "Ain't nothing as hard as life." Folks, do you understand that's absolutely true? There's nothing harder that you're ever going to experience than the life you're experiencing right now. It has its good moments, don't get me wrong. I've really enjoyed this life. But there have been times in this life that has just totally knocked me right down. Didn't know what to do, didn't know where to turn. One of my favorite verses, and I would just advise you, if you think it's worthwhile, try to memorize Romans 15, verse 13. It's the verse that when I get down, I know where to turn to. Romans 15, 13 says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Ghost." Now, I want to go over that just a little bit slower with you, because I want you to understand there are some things you must know about this verse in order to put it into effect in your life. May the God of hope, our God is a God of hope. He's given us precious promises. Anybody know approximately how many promises God has given in his word to his people? It's over 7,000, closer to 8,000 promises. And so those promises are just like jewels you can just store away. They're going to keep their value. They're always going to be true. So God has given you very great promises. That may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. If you don't think his promises are true, they're not going to do you one bit of good. But if by faith you grow up and say, you know, God kept his promise to me when I was a little boy. God kept his promise to me when I was a teenager. God kept his promises as I was raising young children. I believe God's going to keep all of his promises. Then they're going to fill you with the hope of God. They're going to fill you to know that even though I've fallen down, even though I can't get up myself, I have a God who can help me get up and keep going, so that you may overflow with hope. What does that mean, to overflow with hope? That means you've got so much hope in the Lord that you can help restore others' hope as well, because hope is just flowing out of you. Yes, we've got trouble, but we've got an everlasting hope, that it may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not my power. It's not your power. It's the power of God flowing through us. When life gets you down, when things are really, really hard, we have a God that we can turn to who can help us get up and get going again. The Lord Jesus said in Luke 18, 27, Jesus replied, "What's impossible with man is possible with God." Folks, we always have the hope. The Lord at any time can step into any situation we have and completely turn it around. We can't do that, but God can. Habakkuk, the one we just read about, was a prophet of God back in the late 600s. It's interesting, when you look at the calendar we have year 1, 2, 3, we're now in 2024 years since Christ. But when you go on the other side of the birth of Christ, whether you know it or not, the calendar went the other way. It started with year 1, just before Christ was born, and then 2 and 3 and 4. Back in 600s, Habakkuk lived, 600 years before Christ. That's why we have B.C. on our calendars and A.D. at a domain. But he lives in the 600s and the early 500s. Because it went backwards. It went, as you went towards Christ, the numbers kept going down. As we come from Christ, the time goes up. And so all of our time is centered on the birth of Christ into this world. Don't matter where you live, the calendar is set up that way. So Habakkuk lived when Judah as a nation was in great times of distress. The people of Israel refused to obey God, refused to do what he told them to do. And so God was about to bring judgment on that nation by a wicked, wicked nation called Babylon. Babylon was a nation that took over Assyria, and now they were the world power. And Habakkuk became very confused when he went to the Lord with some questions about why he just let Israel go, or the nation of Judah just go. And God said, Habakkuk, I'm about to do something that you're not going to believe. I'm going to bring the most evil nation ever to totally destroy the nation of Judah. And Habakkuk said, why in the world would you take an evil nation worse than we are to bring judgment? Have you ever had questions for God like that? Why, God, do you allow some things to happen? I don't understand it. It makes absolutely no sense. In 605, what the Lord told Habakkuk was going to happen did happen. In 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar, the leader of the Babylonian nation, attacked Judah. Destroyed a lot of it, killed a lot of people. It was 605 that he took captive Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When you read the book of Daniel, that's the year. That's what happened. It got so bad because Israel still didn't listen to God and still didn't do what was right. In 597, Nebuchadnezzar came back and destroyed more of the nation and took more captive. He waited a few more years, and Judah began to flex his muscle and say, we don't have to pay you tribute. We're not going to obey you. Nebuchadnezzar came back, and this time he totally destroyed the nation. He knocked down the walls of Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, destroyed everything, took captive all the people that were worth anything, and left the very poorest of the people in the nation. That was all that was left. If you want to know about how terrible that time was, when you get home today, read the book of Lamentations. It's only a few chapters. But Jeremiah laments over what God had allowed to happen to Jerusalem and Judah. It was a terrible time. He says one of the greatest statements of faith in the Bible is found in Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17. I want you to think of this as the worst calamity that could possibly overtake a nation. We live on the stock market today. We live on the fact that the dollar's worth so much. Suppose the dollar's worth zero. Suppose the stock market is zero. There's no balance left. It's bankrupt. Suppose there's no food for your kids tomorrow. That's where Habakkuk and his nation are. Everything is gone. But Habakkuk expresses his faith here. He says, though the fig tree does not bud, though there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails and the field produces no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I'll be joyful in God, my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. And I won't read the last part because that's just instruction for the band that's playing as it's read. But I want to tell you what Habakkuk is saying here is, even though I have no food to feed my family, there's nothing left, I'm going to rejoice in God my Savior. You see, rejoicing is a choice. It isn't something that we have special people that can rejoice and other people that just are never happy. It's a choice every single Christian has. You can choose to focus on what's wrong in your life, or you can keep your focus on Christ and you can rejoice in every situation. And we're going to talk more about that today. When life knocks you down, and it will, believe me, when it's your mother or your dad that's dying, when it's your child maybe that dies before you do, when it's your relationship with your husband, your wife, your child, that's totally destroyed, you're going to hit that wall. And you're going to say to yourself, what do I do now? And that's what we're going to talk about today. Number one, when life knocks you down, and it surely will, take your questions to God. Be honest with God where you are and what you're thinking. Habakkuk says some terrible things to God. He asks some questions that are very, very difficult. You have questions too, and so do I. Larry Brabant, right now, why, Lord? Why are you allowing this pain in my kidneys? If it was you, you'd have the same question. Why me, and why now, and why not somebody else or anybody else? It hurts. Life hurts sometimes. It's like you're driving down the road in your car, and suddenly blindsided, you didn't even see it coming, somebody rams into your car, and you're upside down. And you have to say to yourself, why? What in the world is going on? I didn't see that coming. I didn't plan on that. And here I am. Sister Nancy can tell you about that. She had a bad wreck like that. It changed life. I want to tell you, those things are going to happen to you as well. Judah is destroyed, and so Habakkuk starts asking some questions. God won't be upset with you when you ask him honest questions. In Habakkuk 1:1, he says, the prophecy of Habakkuk the prophet received. And I want the rest. Okay. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save. Folks, have you ever been there? Things are going wrong. You're crying out to God, and it's like he doesn't even hear you. He does hear you. By faith, we know he always hears us. But when there's no response, and sometimes things have to wait a while. Sometimes the stew has to mellow. I don't know if you ever made stew, but stew has to mellow together. It has to, all those flavors have to get through. And there are things in life, painful things, that God is using to teach you and to teach me and to teach all of us what he really wants. And sometimes it takes a while. In chapter 1, Habakkuk asked God 7 different questions. And 4 of those questions are why. When you have little children, I'm talking 2 years old, 3 years old. Their favorite question is why. Why do I have to go to bed? Why do I have to eat green peas? You know I don't like them. Why? And so Habakkuk asked the same thing. He asked number 1, God, why don't you hear me? Now, do you suppose God didn't hear him? God heard him. God hears everything we say, everything we know, everything we do. It's amazing to me, you know, on our phones now, I've got a Apple phone, and I can say, hey, Siri. And Siri says, yes, what would you like? And I can tell them what I would like. Do you suppose my phone can hear me even when I don't say, hey, Siri? I want to tell you, they can hear everything you say and everything that's going on. They know. It's an amazing thing, but God, why don't you hear me? And then the second question, God, why don't you help me? Now, God is helping him, but he can't see it yet. But God is helping him, and he's helping his nation. Some of the terrible things that happen to us, believe it or not, are for our good. Again, I'll use the illustration. When I and Mimi took our children to get their shots, they're just little, and the shot's going to hurt, and we know it's going to hurt. But we do it for what reason? For their good, because it'll prevent them from getting mumps and measles and whatever else. The third question, God, why do you make me look at injustice? Now, we've seen a little bit of injustice in these last 3-4 years. We've seen quite a bit of injustice. Why does God allow that? That's a good question, isn't it? We're going to get an answer pretty quick. And then the last of the 4, God, why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Does God know when a landlord takes advantage of a single wife or a single gal raising 2 kids, and he takes advantage of the rent, and he takes advantage of not fixing things? Does God see it? Why does he tolerate it? Why doesn't he just zap the guy? God's up to something, and we have to wait on the Lord? Those are honest questions, and we all have them. Don't be afraid to ask God the hard questions. Even our Lord Jesus asked a question of his Father in heaven. He said in Matthew chapter 27, verse 45, "From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land." That's not the verse I had in mind. But anyhow, on the cross, Jesus cried out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now, I want to tell you, to Jesus as a man, because Jesus is both God and man, but as a man, he felt his Father in heaven had forsaken him. And he asked an honest question, why? Do you know the answer to that? Do you know why God the Father turned his back on God the Son? It was because of my sin. It was because of your sin. On that cross, Jesus bore all the sins of all mankind for all eternity. He paid for those sins. And for that short time, God the Father had to turn his back on God the Son. First time in all eternity. Jesus Christ wasn't just born as a virgin. Jesus Christ was the Word of God who existed for all eternity. If you read the Gospel of John chapter 1, you'll find out that Jesus Christ is your Creator God. But on that cross, as a man, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Nothing wrong with coming with honest questions to the Lord. But when you come to him, remember who you're talking to. You're not talking to a young man that just shined your shoes and there's a spot there that he didn't quite get and you go, You're coming to the Creator God of all the universe. Be careful how you come and with the attitude. Habakkuk came reverently. Habakkuk came as one who had an honest heart seeking to know the answers from the one who had the answers. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, he says, "Therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire." Nothing wrong with asking God the hard questions of life. Lord, why do you allow people to rape people, people to murder people? Why do you just let it go on? Nothing wrong with that. But be sure you come with a heart that says, "I know who I'm talking about. I'm talking to God in heaven. Lord, I know there's an answer. I know you know the answer, but I don't." And you'll get the help you need. We always come before our Lord with reverence, even when we're angry with him. And you say, "Surely, you, Pastor, you never get angry with God." Oh, yes, I do. And so do you. You've got to be honest here. We do get angry with God. We don't understand why he's allowing the things that he allows. Nothing wrong with that, but make sure when you come with reverence because you're coming before a holy God. In Psalm 47, verse 2, "For the Lord Most High is awesome, the great King over all the earth." So when we come to God with reverence, but we also come with confidence. Because not only is God the God over all the heavens and all the earth, he's also our Father. Jesus taught us how to pray, "Our Father which art in heaven." He's not against you, he's for you. He allows these things, but it's not against you, it's for you, as long as you love him and keep going the way he wants you to go. In Hebrews 4, verse 15, it says, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Right now, if you don't have a need deep in your heart, you're saying, "Well, everything's good, and I'm glad for you right now." But believe me, there's going to come a time when your heart's going to be broken. And you're going to go to God, I hope. I hope you don't turn to this world for hope because there's no hope in this world. I hope you have enough sense to come to God, tell him where your heart is, Ask him why. Nothing wrong with that. Confidence. He says we come to the throne of grace with confidence. It literally means freedom of speech. You can literally say what's on your heart, and God won't turn you away. He understands what's going on, because he suffered too. As he died on that cross, his heart was for caring for his mother. He knew it was going to be trouble for her. Every life has its trouble. Every life has its problems. The door is open. You can come to God with whatever is on your heart. You can tell him honestly what's going on in you and around you, and he'll have compassion. But when you share with God, don't bottle up your questions. Don't say, I'll work it out, because, folks, there are some things in life you and I cannot work out alone. We need the help of our Lord. We run to God with our questions, number one. Number two, when the bottom drops out of your life, when life really gets you down, you can make a choice. You can choose to rejoice in God. Folks, there are times in life we can't rejoice with what's going on. It's too hard. But we can still rejoice in our God. Habakkuk 3:17 paints a picture of the worst calamity that any nation can go through. It's worse than the Great Depression was. I praise God, in my lifetime, I've never seen a Great Depression. But this is worse. There's nothing. The Babylonians have literally destroyed everything. There's not any fruit on the fig trees because what? The Babylonians cut them down. There's no fig trees to have. There's no grain. There's no food. There's no nothing. He says in Habakkuk 3:17, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the field produces no food, and there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls. Folks, that's a major bummer. There's nothing to feed your babies. There's nothing to feed yourself. There's no money. There's no hope. There's no future in anything you can see. But Habakkuk makes a choice. He says in Habakkuk 3:18, though all that's true, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I'll be joyful in God my Savior. You say, what? You're going to rejoice when everything in your life is going wrong? And Habakkuk says, absolutely, because my hope is not in this world. My hope is in eternity. My hope is in my Lord. Every single one of us make a choice when life slaps us down. Am I going to be moody and angry and upset about what life has allowed? Or am I going to rejoice in my Lord? People watch you. How do you handle those times in your own life? Because all of us are going to go through that. How are you going to handle it? The initial shock, you're probably going to get angry. You're probably going to get afraid. You're probably going to get upset. But don't let that last. Turn to the Lord. It's a choice we have to make. Rejoicing in the Lord literally means I'm going to jump up and down for joy. That's what it means. And you say, how in the world could you do that with all the trouble that's going on? Because I'm looking beyond the trouble. We're facing real soon that the Lord's going to come back to this earth. Everything's going to be changed. Folks, we don't know when that's going to happen, but we know from the Word of God that Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth. He's going to take away the curse. For 1,000 years, he's going to rule and reign on this earth. Folks, it's so important for us to understand, in this world, Jesus said, you're going to have trouble. And that's absolutely true. I don't care how old you are, how young you are, how talented you are, how gifted you are. You're going to have trouble in this world. But he didn't stop there. He said, take heart, I've overcome the world. And because Jesus Christ overcame the world, and by faith, he's my Savior. That means I'm in him. I'm going to overcome the world too. I have eternal life already. It's not something I earn. It's not something I do. It's by faith, so it can be by grace. What does grace mean? Grace is God's unmerited favor. And all I have to do to receive it is to believe Him. That's it. I don't have to do anything. I simply, by faith, receive what He's promised. I want to give you an example of somebody rejoicing when it seems the worst things are happening to him. And that's the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul witnessed for Christ's glory, told the truth about who he was, what he came to do, and what they needed to do to be saved. And they hated his message so much, they threw him in a jail. And they're about to cut his head off. And Paul, in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 4, says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." Folks, when you can rejoice when the bottom has dropped out of your life, when you can rejoice in the Lord, although everything on this earth seems to be against you, you are maturing in your faith. That's a mark of a mature Christian. I'm not saying the instant life hits you hard, oh, I'm just so happy in the Lord. No, you're going to hurt. But then you're going to make a choice. Am I going to grieve this thing so bad that I become an angry person, I become an upset person, I stop doing what the Lord has called me to do? Or am I going to make the choice to rejoice in the Lord? I am in the Lord. What does that mean? That means I have a guarantee of an eternity that I'm never going to suffer again. I've got maybe another 20 years left on this earth. Probably less, but maybe 20. That'd make me 97. Nobody in my family, no man in my family, has ever lived to be beyond 90 yet. But it could be. But within 20 years, I'm never going to suffer again. I'm never going to know heartache. I'm never going to know pain. I'm never going to know sorrow ever again. So can I put up with a little bit of trouble here and keep my eyes on Christ and know what's coming? I'll tell you, you can have hope in the worst of situations. Habakkuk chose to trust God. Habakkuk, though everything on this earth looked like there was no more hope for the nation of Judah, no more hope for him, he said, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. It's a choice that you and I get to make. We don't have to be discouraged with life all the time. Life can be discouraging, but God doesn't want you and I to stay discouraged. Yes, life hurts, but there's hope. What is the hope? The hope is, guess what? The tomb is still empty. Jesus Christ did rise from the dead. The hope is God is still God in heaven, and He's still going to keep all those 7,000 plus promises. The hope is God's word is still true. I know in our schools you're being taught all kinds of things that are contrary to the word of God today, but God's word is still true. Science... The science that kids are being taught today is not true science. It's not observable. It's not repeatable. True science is always, always, always observable and repeatable. When they say in our schools that life evolved, what do you say as a Christian? Not true. Life was created. If you ever want to read a good book, I've got one home talking about creation and how it cannot possibly not be with the Creator. It couldn't have evolved on its own. So God says our citizenship is in heaven. My citizenship, I'm a citizen of the United States of America, but I'm also a citizen of heaven. I'm already a part of it. And our Lord is coming back, and He's coming back for us. In James chapter 5, verse 8, James says, "You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near." As you see things getting darker in our world, and you will see it, believe it or not, we keep thinking, well, we got a new president, things are going to get better. And I hope they do, at least temporarily. But in the end, this whole world is going to be in a terrible calamity. Doesn't matter what we do or how long it takes, in the end, it's not going to wind up well for this world as we know it. Let me give you a few signs of Christ coming. This is found in 2 Timothy 3:1. He says, mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. And the last days started when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. We are in the last days. Here are some things that you can watch for. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, teacher, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. We're living in those last days, and talking about our society. As a society, those things are more and more prevalent today than they were 70 years ago when I was a boy. If time keeps going the way it is, what do you think it's going to be like in another 70 years if we're still here? It's going to get worse and worse and worse. Why? Because God said that's the way it's going to be. But we can praise the Lord. Even though our nation and our entire culture all across the world is getting darker, we have a hope. We have a hope that doesn't matter what people do. It doesn't matter what people say. It doesn't matter how life hurts. We have an eternal hope. I hope you have that hope. You may say, well, Pastor Jerry, it's easy for you to say that because you're a man of faith. I don't have that much faith. I just can't find it in me to rejoice. Well, I want to tell you, it doesn't matter how much faith you have. Jesus said if you have faith just like a faith of a mustard seed, you're going to tell the mountain to move and it's going to move. Rejoicing in the Lord is a choice. It doesn't take great faith. It doesn't take great skill. It doesn't take anything except what? Believing the promise of God. If you believe God's promise, you can, like Habakkuk said, though everything I see is going down, I'm going to live by faith. I believe Jesus Christ is coming, and I believe he's coming for me. And one of these days soon, I'm going to be with the Lord in heaven. We're going to stop there and finish this message next week because it was just too much for one week. But I want you to know the Lord wants you to be honest with him. He wants you to come with those questions. He wants you to tell him what's on your heart because then he can deal with what's going on in you. When you come back to your senses and you come back to your faith, you're going to say, even though the whole world turns against me, even though I don't have any relationships on this earth that are strong right now, I'm going to trust in the Lord. Folks, when you do that, you're going to be able to rejoice. You're going to be able to have hope, and you're going to be able to give others that hope. Father, help us to grow in our faith. Help us to keep trusting you, to keep looking to you, to stop looking to this world as our hope, because there is no hope on this earth. This earth, as we know it, according to your word, is going to be destroyed with fire. And you're going to create a new heaven and a new earth. That's where our hope is. Father, bless us and use us. Help us to be those that can share our faith with others. And Lord, we'll be sure to give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing.